So we've talked about 1 John and the mercy we see in 1 John, but we see that displayed all throughout the Bible. Not only do we see that sort of mercy in the New Testament, but we see it in the Old Testament. So in the New Testament, what we've seen is that God walks with us and he embraces us and he accepts us in our weakness. And this is the testimony of the whole scripture. Psalm 25 is a great place where it just shows us and puts on display the goodness of God as the psalmist here is crying out to God and very aware of his own weakness. So in verse 8, he says, "Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way." The psalmist is telling us that God is good and upright, and he's giving us evidence of that being true. And the evidence that he gives that God is truly good and upright is the fact that God instructs sinners in the way. What he's saying is that God doesn't only help those who are able to be good, who are able to attain righteousness on their own. What he's saying is that God doesn't wait for us to get rid of our weakness, to overcome it, and then he instructs us and helps us. Rather, it's saying that God instructs sinners in the way. So again, all this is just, it's the mercy of God. And so to continue reading here, he says he leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. So the humble here, again, you could take this and connect it right to 1 John. He's saying really the same thing. The humble. So those who are walking in the light, these are the ones who God will instruct and teach in his way. So again, what does it mean to be humble? Well, if we connect this to 1 John, it means that we are confessing our sin, or we are agreeing with God about our sin. So why is this important, to agree with God about our sin? Well, I think it's our agreement and our awareness about our sin that causes us to be humble, that produces in us humility. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." And he talks there in multiple ways about it's those who are broken, those who are weak, those who are aware of their own insufficiency and their own lack of righteousness. Those are the ones that are blessed. Well, why is that? Well, because being aware of our condition and agreeing with God about it produces humility. And God blesses the humble and he resists the proud. So we have to be aware of our sinful condition and be in, if we're in the truth, what that means is we're going to agree with God about it. We're going to acknowledge the goodness and beauty of who he is. We're going to acknowledge his holiness. Ultimately, you could probably say that all of this is rooted in an awareness and a faith in God's holiness. When we have faith and we truly believe that God is who he says he is, that he is holy, he is righteous, and we are standing before him as sinners who need help, we need forgiveness. When we have these things, we have this awareness of his holiness, it will unavoidably, the natural result is to make us humble. And these, the humble, are the ones he teaches in his way. Which means it's the humble that are able to walk in fellowship with God. These ones have a right relationship with him. These are the ones who are forgiven, who are children of God. Children of God walk in this way, in humility. And that's what's required in order for God to teach us his way, to have fellowship, to have relationship. When you continue through the rest of this, you see that same pattern. So if we jump down to verse 12, it says, "Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will he instruct in the way that he should choose." So again, God's blessing, his instruction, his teaching, these are all benefits. What these, you could almost, I think it's right to say that these are synonymous, instruction and teaching. Again, these are synonymous with fellowship. If God is teaching you and instructing you, this means that you're in fellowship with Him as a son or a daughter. You're a child of God. And he says the one who has this sort of relationship with God is the one who fears Him, the one who is humble, the one who walks in the light. So here's the requirements of being in fellowship with God. Walks in the light. The one who is humble. The one who fears God. Okay, so let's keep going. 13, his soul shall abide in well-being. Here's the benefits of one who is in relationship with God, a right standing. His soul shall abide in well-being. His offspring shall inherit the land. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear Him. Friendship, fellowship. 1 John and Psalm 25:8, they're talking about the same thing. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear Him, for those who acknowledge who He is, His goodness, and His holiness. By faith, believe that and embrace the truth of that rather than running away from it. They embrace two things. They embrace one, that God is holy and righteous, and that they agree that they want to and they need to pursue righteousness. And two, they agree with God that sin and a pursuit of sin is not the way to go. God and an awareness of who He is, again, I think leads us in those two ways, either to a pursuit of sin or a pursuit of self-righteousness, to trying to attain righteousness ourselves. As we've just said, both ways are wrong. But the friendship of the Lord is for those who fear Him. And this is a fear that doesn't run away from Him, but runs to Him. All these benefits are all contingent upon walking the light, humility, and fear of the Lord. It is this kind of person who has fellowship with God and who has His friendship. Ultimately, all of this is made available. All this relationship and goodness of God, all the benefits are made available by Jesus, by His cross, by what He's done, because Jesus was able to say, "It is finished," and He, in that, provided righteousness. He provided access to this fellowship with God, to this friendship with God. He brought access to us to where our souls can abide in well-being. What makes that available to us? Well, Jesus, what Jesus has done and who He is, and the freedom and the peace that we can have in Him. That's what makes it available to us. And how do we get it? Again, we keep saying this, but we get that by these simple things, not by being perfect, not by attaining righteousness ourselves, but by walking in the light, which is equal to just walking before God with a humble heart, fearing God, which means acknowledging that He is holy and we are not. And so, again, all these things, they're not walking in perfection. What it is just an awareness that we're not walking in perfection. And it's an awareness of God's goodness and His worthiness so that we desire with a sincere heart to walk in holiness and in obedience. So this means that no, we don't walk with perfection, but we walk in sincerity of heart and a sincere pursuit of truth. And as we're in that pursuit, we do have weakness. We do have sin. And to say we don't is actually means that we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. But I think it's good news. It's good news to me, at least, to know that for me to have a relationship, a friendship, fellowship with God, God is not waiting for me to figure out how to stop being a sinner. He doesn't say, first, you stop being a sinner, and then we can be friends. He doesn't say that. Where we see this clearly said, and about the clearest way you can think of, is Romans 5, 6 through 11, where he says, "For while we were still weak, while we were yet imperfect, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." He died for who? The ungodly. This is, again, he's saying the same thing that the psalm said that we just read. Who is it that Christ died for? The ungodly. Who is it that God His goodness is proved in that he instructs a certain type of people in his way. What type of people? Well, in the psalm, he says, sinners. So sinners and the ungodly, these are the type of people that Christ died for. These are the type of people that God ultimately wants to be friends with. He's looking at humanity, and he's not looking around waiting to find the ones who have overcome their sin and their ungodliness. What God did, actually, is he waited, and it says, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. So he goes on, he says, for one will rarely or scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Again, the psalm, which says, God is good and upright because he guides sinners in the way. His goodness is proven, one, because he guides sinners. And according to Romans here, because he died for sinners. It's his love in the psalm, Psalm 25, is being proven by his love for sinners. And we see the same thing here. God is showing, he's proving his love for us by guiding us while we're still sinners and accepting us. And ultimately, his ultimate display of showing us his love and his goodness is that he died for us while we were still sinners. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, we are justified, not by our walking perfectly and without sin. We are justified by Jesus' blood. Much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, at what point did God die for us? While we were still weak, we were ungodly, and we were his enemies. But it was at that point that we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So, here's the condition we were in when God died for us. Weak, ungodly, enemies. If we go back to Psalm 25, sinners. And if we go back to 1 John, it says if we deny that we have sin still, then we deceive ourselves. So again, we are still, we'll just put this down again, sinners. So the consistent testimony of two places in the New Testament, both Paul and John and Psalm 25 from the Old Testament, is that this is the condition of people who are friends with God. These are the type of people that God wants to be friends with. It's not people that have got it all figured out. It's not people that don't have struggles and weakness, but it's people who are weak, ungodly, enemies, sinners. These are the ones that Christ died for and wants to enter into relationship before they get rid of these things. What God wants, again, in order to be friends, to become reconciled, is that we have faith in him and in what he's done on the cross, that we turn, and you could say we confess, we agree with God. So not attaining perfection, but having a humble heart, humility in our walk before God. And again, this will lead not to an embracing of sin and license to sin. This will not lead to somebody saying, I can go out now and sin as much as I want and be forgiven. for the one who truly understands the good news is being talked about here, that God stays with us, he walks with us in our weakness, that person will be a sincere lover of God who sincerely pursues obedience. And so as we walk before the Lord, yes, we might still be weak. We might be able to still look in ourselves and see ungodliness, but we can rest in the fact that as we walk in faith and we continually seek after repentance, even as we see our weakness and sin, what our heart response to those things are is repentance and acknowledgement, agreement with God about them. As we walk in that way, we can know that we are walking in the light as God is in the light, which means that we are actually friends with God. We have fellowship with him, and the blood of Jesus Christ is continually, persistently cleansing us from all of our sin, even as we walk in pursuit of obedience, but we walk in that pursuit with weakness. And God accepts us. He embraces us. He calls us his friends while we're still in that condition, because salvation and righteousness, it began as a gift, and it continues every step of the way as a gift.